Well, it's been a hard summer. Just at the Laney house, my wife has, we have four boys that are home from school, and some of you know, some of you don't, at least twice a week, she also watches the neighbor's four kids. So those are the days that I work long, have meetings, go to lunch, whatever's needed to keep peace at the house. All of she had, two of them are like under a year and a half. All of them are in elementary school except one, right? And so lots of activity at the Laney house. There is not a person, I think, in this church that is more excited about school beginning than Allison. But it's been a challenge in that sense. But it's also been a challenge for me because of what we've been doing on Sunday mornings. We have been working through the book of Daniel. Now, the first six or seven chapters are somewhat easy, and I wouldn't even say that they're necessarily easy, but there's this, you know, thrown into the fire, thrown into the lion's den, that sort of stuff. But here recently, we've been dealing with things that are more challenging, right? These prophetic utterances, these images, these visions of far future events for Daniel and for us, and there's lots of controversy and struggle surrounding it. So this morning, my hope is that we'll finish. We finished in the first service. We'll finish Daniel, and in order to do that, we have to recognize as we look at chapter 11 and 12, again, we're going to kind of be flying high and just making some big picture observations, but hopefully it'll cause you to go home, think more seriously about these issues, and study for yourself. But before, you can be turning over there to Daniel, but before you read, let me just remind you of this, because it is the sets the tone, really, for what we're looking at today. Men and women, all of us, who are descendants of Adam, have this natural inclination to rebel against God. Don't we? I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, the evil one was able to manipulate and to manipulate God's word and to manipulate their thinking. And so Adam and Eve believed that God was hiding something, God was withholding something, that we know best, that we know what's better for our lives than what God knows, and they acted upon that. And if we're honest, every person still feels that way even today. Many people believe that God is a killjoy, God's robbing them. We've talked a little bit about this, right? But generally, if you go out on the street, those who are anti-God or anti-Christianity, it's because of rules and laws and regulations, and God doesn't have any fun, and you Christians don't have any fun. I mean, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't party, you don't sleep around. I mean, just whatever the world wants, right? You don't watch rated R movies, you don't, well, I mean, whatever. Whatever your convictions are, but you know what I mean. All of those things, they're out there, and the world says, you know, you just, they're killjoys. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night as we talked about what does it mean to have freedom in Christ. But generally speaking, the world rebels. I don't want anybody to be over me. I don't want anybody to tell me how to live, what I should do. I'm my own person. I'm my own Lord. And the fact that you're trying to tell me there's a God who has expectations of my life is repressive. But the sad reality is it's not just for those who are far off. It's really for all of us. We all struggle. And we kind of walk in rebellion to God from time to time. One of the sad realities of the Old Testament is the people of God, those whom God had chosen from all the nations, Genesis 12 with Abram, he bestows on them his love, he gives to them the covenants, the promise, the Messiah, the law, right? He says, I loved you because I loved you. Those people, they struggle in walking faithfully with God. You see it over and over again. And God warned them early on in their pilgrimage that this was going to be a struggle, and because God is all-knowing, he says, not only are you going to struggle, but you're going to fall. You're going to fail, right? So I'm going to give you this promised land, and I want you to obey me, but you're going to rebel against me. Everyone's going to do what's right in their own eyes. They're going to go after the daughters of the nations. They're going to, you know, create and worship the false gods of the nations. And he says, when you do this, ultimately I'm going to bring punishment upon you for your disobedience. He tells them that twice in Deuteronomy. So we need to remember that as we come to Daniel, and especially here at the end. Jeremiah the prophet told Israel what God said in Deuteronomy he's going to do to us soon. through the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And for 70 years, we're going to be in exile because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience, because we've not obeyed the word of God. And so Israel goes into captivity for 70 years, which is where we have the story of Daniel, one who's taken off into captivity. So here at the end, though, Daniel has experienced the 70 years of captivity. And his hope is, knowing the word, at the end of these 70 years, we're going to go back and we're going to reestablish our land and our temple and everything's going to be wonderful. But what Daniel sees is many of the people of Israel do not go back. Only a small remnant goes back. Many people stay. Why? Because they like it. Their hearts were far from God in the first place. And then you get them in a foreign land who have foreign gods and foreign women and foreign food and all the foreign stuff. They really just kind of acquiesced and became like that. Daniel, a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of fasting, a man who sought God for the sins of the nation, was praying, God, I want us to go back. God, forgive us of our sinfulness. And it was in that time of praying and seeking the Lord and asking why it wasn't the way he had envisioned that Daniel received a message. If you remember, in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 10, Daniel's told that when he started praying, God sent out this messenger, and then in chapter 10 specifically, we're told that there was this spiritual battle that was hindering this one from coming and revealing this message to Daniel. So we recognize there's this spiritual element that's going on. At the end of chapter 10, Daniel is told, verse 20, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth, there is none who contends by my side except these, Michael, your prince." So what Daniel is told by this angel, and we kind of went with it, it was Gabriel, is that there seems to be this demonic presence that is over Persia, that is influencing the way that Israel is being treated. We're battling on a supernatural level. We're battling for you, but we want you to know that there are evil things that are going on that you don't understand, Daniel. And then in chapter 11, Daniel is given this understanding, this truth by this angelic being as to what is to come. So not only does Daniel told that here's what's going on in the spiritual realm, but now Daniel, here's what is going to happen on the historical level. So what we have in Daniel chapter 11 is the experience of Israel, not just immediately when they go back and through the time of Jesus, but really all the way until Christ ultimately comes and puts all things under his feet. What chapters 11 and chapter 12 reveal is the history of Israel's suffering all the way through the tribulation, to the establishment of the millennium, the kingdom, and the final judgment of those who were dead. So let me tell you what I'm going to do this morning, and then we'll look at chapter 11. We'll read it together. As with most positions, there's lots of ways to come at this chapter. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the most commonly held current understanding of chapter 11 and chapter 12 and attack it from that position, the position that most of you here probably hold, most of you are probably most familiar with. So things that I'm saying should resonate with you as we walk through this chapter. I'm not going to look at the opening chapter, the opening verses of chapter 11, because almost every historian and those are scholarly, all are in agreement of who these individuals were, these kings, Esther's husband, you know, Antiochus, Epiphanes. But it's this last king, starting in verse 36, that there's some question about. So all that happens up through verse 36 really is historically proven. It's really amazing because most have argued that Daniel, the prophecies in Daniel were written after when it was believed to have been written because they were so accurate. they told things that happened so clearly, so precisely, that those who are not believers said, there is no way this can be prophetic. It had to be written afterward. What it tells us is our God is the God that has all knowledge, and he's controlling the events of man, and he knows what happens, and he gives a historically detailed account because he wants his children to know as it happens that I'm the Lord God is in control. So look over at chapter 11, we'll begin reading verse 36. It's up on the screen. There's a little white streak that goes through it. It might be a little hard to read. You have Bibles in front of you. You can read those as well. We're going to read through the end of Daniel 11 and all through chapter 12. Verse 36. The king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him shall he load with labor, though he shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. And he shall come into the glorious land. And tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of the gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream and one on the bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I didn't understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So, what's going on here? Well, taking the most common view held by most, we would say that this seems to be the time of the Antichrist, right? So verse 36, what's happening is, let me just give you some background. Christians aren't here. The rapture has happened, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we say Christ descends with the sound of an archangel. Those who are in the grave shall be caught up to him in the air. Those of us who are alive will be transformed. We will go with him until he returns. Also at this time, what happens is the Holy Spirit, which has been restraining evil, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, will be removed. It will allow this evil one to have his rule and his reign upon men. Keep your finger here. We're going to do some looking around today. Y'all are Bible jumpers, so you can do that. Look over with me to 2 Thessalonians. Let me just show you. Got to be fast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 6, just to see what I'm talking about. And know what is restraining him, this lawless one that we're going to look at again in a few moments in the previous verses. What's restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And it goes on, right? But what we see there is the Holy Spirit is restraining him until the time is right. So the church is taken out. Holy Spirit removes his power on restraining evil. And this individual is giving, this lawless one is giving rule and reign. You take this connected with Revelation chapter 12, where it seems like Satan is cast down out of heaven. It says he knows that his time is short, so he and those who are with him make enemy upon whom? Upon the woman, it says, who brought forth the male child. Well, who is that? Well, most would say it would be Israel, the male child being Jesus, being the Messiah, right? The church is gone, the evil one wanting to bring destruction upon the nation of God who brought into human form Christ. So the strategy of Satan is to come alongside of this evil one, this Antichrist, empowering him to do amazing things like never seen before. Who is this Antichrist? Most today would argue it's going to come out of this European Union, somebody from the Roman Empire who's going to have power and authority like no one who's ever been known before, right? Because he'll have a power and an anointing that comes from the evil one. Why the Roman Empire? Because as you look back at Daniel chapter 7, there's this talk of this fourth kingdom. One of the visions, you can't take Daniel chapter 11 without thinking about 7, 8, 9, 10, right? And in 7, it talked about this fourth kingdom in verse 23. There'll be a fourth kingdom on earth, and it will be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. That'll be different than the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. So there seems to be this belief that Europe, Rome, this Roman Empire will redevelop, that there'll be a head that'll come out of these 10 nations, this Antichrist who will do amazing things. One of the first things that it'll seem to do is to be making a covenant with Israel. If you understand the covenant that was made in Daniel 9, to be the evil one making this covenant for half of a time, it seems like the Antichrist would make covenant with the people of Israel, promising them you can make sacrifices, you can go back to the old way of doing things, you can go back to your Jewish culture, right? Remember, the church is gone. There's this treaty that seems to be made between him and Europe with Israel, right? Peace, peace, let there be peace upon you. But halfway through, this covenant is broken. And it's at this point where you see, I think, what Daniel's saying here in verse 36. He reneges on this covenant made with Israel. And those things where he exalts himself and magnifies himself above every god and speaks astonishing things against the God of gods and does things that are unbelievable. As 2 Thessalonians 2 says, he unleashes lawlessness. This times of Jacob's trouble will occur. For 3.5 years, the Israelites and those who are here will experience this tribulation as spoken of in Revelation 6 and following. Miserable times, terrible times, like never experienced before. Verse 41, talking about the going into the glorious land being Israel, right? So this Armageddon, so you see all of these things coming together, right? He elevates himself, he's being worshipped, he worships a God that's never been known before. Lots of ideas about who that is and how it comes to pass. But you see all of these nations coming together into Israel in order to do battle. And some think the north being Russia and the east being Asia. All of these nations gathering together during this significant time while tribulation is being poured upon the earth. And look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He tells us, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people." So while this tribulation is occurring, Michael, the one who we've seen previously who's fighting for Israel, is again fighting for Israel. And we see it again later on in the New Testament, fighting for the people of God during this time. Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 20, Zechariah 13, all of these passages indicate not all of the Jews who are alive at that time will trust and believe. There'll be this purifying, this refining. They'll be killed. They'll be done away with, right? But there will be a remnant, those whose names are written in the book, into verse 1, those Israelites who are believing, who have turned back to God after the church is gone, after they start to see these things, after the covenant is broken, right? Those Israelites will be the ones who ultimately will be part of this righteous Israel that will rule and reign during the millennium when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation. But Michael, this angel, is spiritually battling for them. So we see tribulation is occurring under the power of the Antichrist and the evil one, right? Bad things are happening all around. Some people are holding firm. They're believing. I mean, right? Think about it. Suddenly the church is no longer. You don't have that testimony. You see all these things being poured out. Aren't you going to wonder what in the world is going on? He goes on and he tells us about a resurrection, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Those who understand this perspective of end times would say there's really three resurrections, right? There's the resurrection that happens when Christ returns, those of us who are Christians, raptured, and those who are dead, saints, that have died, their bodies would be raised, transformed, go with Christ. Then this resurrection he's talking about is at the end of the tribulation when Old Testament saints and those who have died in Christ during this tribulation, they will be raised up and they will rule and reign during this millennial. That all the promises God has made to Israel during the Old Testament, all of these things will be fulfilled. They'll be able to experience finally all the promises. Like in Hebrews when it says, "And Abraham didn't see that which they had hoped for." Those things would be coming to pass for them. And then finally, at the end, after the 1,000-year reign, those who are dead, those who've never trusted in Christ, those who are separated from God, they will be raised, as Revelation 20 says, will stand before the great judgment seat of Christ, will be condemned to hell forever. So you have these three seeming resurrections that occur. And we see it here in chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 12 being told. Chapter 12, verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Let me just ask you this. Some of you will say, is it hard to share Jesus today? Yeah, it is, right? I mean, most of you think so. The world doesn't really generally believe in in the message and all that kind of stuff. Can you imagine what it's like under the power and the times of the Antichrist? Can you imagine what it's like during the times of tribulation? Standing firm for what you believe, saying, no, this is what God's word has said. You want to talk about heroes of the faith? It's not going to be those with mega churches today. It's going to be those during that time who stand for the living God, right? I think that's what he's saying. Those who are shining bright during those days, because it'll be a time of darkness, a time of not a lack of understanding, a time of where there's not much gospel. But those who are proclaiming, no, there is a Redeemer, there is a Redeemer, turning to Christ while there's time. Those, I think, is who he's speaking of there in verse 3. And many of them probably would be martyred. Verse 4, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro in knowledge shall increase. I mean, just think, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, Daniel, everything that needs to be known is being told. Seal it up. The thing is, you're not going to fully understand it because you're not living during those days. We don't fully understand it because we're not necessarily living during those days. And if this understanding is right, the church won't be here anyways. But who will this book be significant to? It would be significant to the people who are left looking around saying, oh my, what's going on? Where do I turn? And they turn to a book like Daniel and they see it all laid out and they understand and they say, God has foretold hundreds of years before. This is what would happen. And there's this belief running to and fro, seeking wisdom coming from the book of Daniel. So in some ways, the book of Daniel will only take on more significance as time continues to march on, right? I think that's what we're getting at there. Many shall run to it, seeking information, knowledge. What shall I do? Verse 5, look what happens. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen that was above the waters, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? What's going on here? So Daniel's out at the stream when he had this vision, and now he sees, I guess, two angels, and one of them asked this man clothed in linen, how long? Well, who is this? It would seem like the most logical answer would be Christ. This Old Testament theophany, divine theophany of Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ. Why? Well, why would angels be asking him for wisdom? Why would they be asking him for this knowledge? Because he alone knows. How long shall it be? And notice what he says. Ultimately, 3.5 years. Verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen above the waters. He raised his hands to heaven. He swore by him who lives forever, and he said it'd be for time, times, and half a time. And if we go back and remember, there were 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week, right? That was the 70 weeks we had talked about a while back. And that 1 week, if we said divided up in half, so 3.5 years, if it's a literal 7 years, 3.5 years, middle breaking of the covenant, this pouring out of these amazingly powerful judgments. And then he gives some other examples. And when you see these things, know that it's the beginning. And it coincides with Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation coming into the temple. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24. But notice verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. What's he saying there? During this time, it seems like there will be those who recognize the time, who read Daniel, who understand that this is what God has foretold. They will turn to him. They will make themselves white. It is like Zechariah 12. They will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn because they will realize that Jesus really is the Messiah. And now they have to experience these things, but they truly believe. But in the meantime, there are also theirs who will act wickedly. Even in the midst of all of this that's going on, there will still be men and women who are evil, who don't recognize the time, or who rebel against God and who join forces with this Antichrist. Some will make themselves righteous by faith in Christ. Some will continue to live ungodly lives. And he looks at Daniel ultimately in verse 13 and he says, Daniel, you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Ultimately what he says to Daniel is, Daniel, your days are nearing ending and you're going to rest. Then at the end of this resurrection, when I raise up Old Testament saints, you will be there and you will have your place that is appointed for you to stand in the end of days. So Daniel seeks the Lord, trying to figure out what's going on and why Israel's not going back to Jerusalem and the way he'd understand. And God responds by saying, Daniel, there are many difficult days ahead. You have immediately difficult days with these kings of Greece and Rome that are going to rise up and try to squash Israel. But ultimately, the greatest days of difficulty for Israel lie ahead when this evil king, like never has been allowed to reign before, rules and reigns for a very short period of time when God refines and purifies his people, Israel. And after that time, the kingdom will come, the millennium will occur, and all of the promises that God has made to Israel will be fulfilled. So the question for us then today is, well, what do we do with this? Right? I mean, if you're a believer, and if the church is raptured out, then you're not here. And all of this stuff you'll miss. And all of God's people say, right? So what do you do? Well, stinks to be you? No. I think if you believe that there's this imminent return of Christ, and if you believe that these are the things that will happen after the church is gone, then it should behoove us to make it most of every day, letting as many people know so that they can avoid the coming wrath of the Antichrist, pouring out of judgment upon the earth, and avoid it by being taken out, right? So being involved, sharing the gospel, proclaiming Christ, saying, turn to Jesus today, make yourself white, make yourself refined, believe in him. It also should be an encouragement to us to know that it doesn't really matter what happens, because God has all of these things in control, bringing them to pass according to his good pleasure. 3 years from now, or 2.5 years from now, there's going to be a lot of angst and ire and frustration and concern that's going to occur in this congregation. You like this? I'm dancing, right? What am I doing? What's going to happen? In 2.5 years, there's going to be another election. And we're going to have another opportunity to vote for another president. And some of you in this room are Republicans, and some of you are Democrats, and we see how we go at each other, even as brothers and sisters, on Facebook about our beliefs, right? And in the end, I want us to know, there are consequences for the people that we elect, but you need to see, it doesn't really matter if it's Republican or Democrat, neither of them have godly hearts and are doing the things that God is desiring. In the end, God is bringing all of these things together according to his purpose, and the only true righteous king is Christ. So yes, we should pray for those who are our leaders, but we shouldn't get too involved and frustrated and angst when things don't go the way that we think they should go, because as he told Daniel, bad things are going to happen, but I'm coming and I will reign. Does that make sense? You need to have that view. Because it doesn't matter what president we elect, he's probably not going to be the Antichrist as much as many as you try to label the current president or former presidents Antichrists, if you're biblical. There's a glorious future that awaits, but it comes through birth pains. Isn't that what Jesus said? For some in this room, you won't be here, but for others who are not trusting and who won't trust until that day, it will be a tough existence. Which leads us to the last point then, and that is, if you're not trusting in Christ, you need to trust in him today. And look, let me just say this. It's not just so that you miss out on all of this wrath and deceit and destruction that's going to come upon the earth. But you need to trust in Christ today, because Jesus may come in a week, but you may die tomorrow. Does that make sense? You don't know the days or the hours of your life. And in the end, we shouldn't trust in Jesus because it helps us avoid the tribulation. We should trust in Jesus because he's a redeemer who's paid the debt for my sin, who allows me to have a relationship with the living God, who has bore my punishment and has said, come and eat with me and dine with me and dwell with me for all eternity. Those are reasons to trust in Christ today, not just to escape that which is to come. Oh, that might be a reason, but there's so much more. It's like people who say, I want to get married because I want to have sex. That's part of being married, but much of marriage is intimacy, relationship, emotional connection, spending time together, right? All of those things, and that's what Christ is offering. I'm not just saving you from tribulation, but I'm saving you to myself. I'm your husband, you're my bride. I have great and glorious things for those who will trust in me. Those are reasons to believe in Christ. And he's saying today, will you trust in me today? Have life and joy. God has given us a veiled glimpse of things to come. And while, like Daniel, we may say, Lord, I don't understand all of these things, it's not for us to understand all of them, but that which we do know, we should act upon. And what we know is we should love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should tell others about Jesus. And if we don't know Jesus, we're to repent and believe in Jesus, right? That is the essence of Christianity. And that's what Daniel is calling us to and reminding us that God is in control. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, Father, I pray that in this room, every one of us will be ready. If you were to come right now, that every one of them, every person in this room would be taken. And Father, for those who are not trusting in you, Lord, I pray, not from fear, but out of brokenness and joy, that they would receive the gift of life that you offer. Lord, find us faithful. Find us to be about the work you've called us to do. Like Daniel, these things will become more important every day as we see the end approaching. But Father, as your believers, let us not grow lazy. Let us not just say, Lord, rapture me out of here so I don't have to deal with it. But Lord, may you find us about your work when you come for us. May you find us making the most of our day, every day, for you. And Lord, would you please save those who are closest to us for your name's sake.